to share. As you could see in the video there, there was such an atmosphere of unity. You know, people from all different churches. On the Sunday morning last week, there was the head of the Salvos in Australia. There were some of the leaders of the Baptist churches, many Pentecostals represented there and independent churches. But I really believe that there was such a sense of, doesn't matter what denomination you're from, doesn't matter what church you're from, God is bringing us all together. Because remember Jesus prayed in John 16, I pray that those who believe in me would be one as I and the Father are one. Amen? Who believes we're going to see unity in our nation and revival in our nation? That's such an important passage. Psalm 133 says, where there's unity, the Lord commands a blessing. So I was inspired to see the beginnings of this unity. And I really believe it's something we're going to see a lot more of in the future. There was a great display of church unity. And I believe that walls came down across the weekend as well. I believe that in the past, I met with another pastor friend this week, and we've agreed to start a regular prayer meeting together with a bunch of pastors in our region. We're going to start promoting that more and more. I was so inspired by this that we've actually got to do something in Brisbane, amen? So we're going to start new prayer movements here in our city. And he was saying to me that, you know, he's about the same age as me. He's in his 40s. And we remember in our 20s, growing up in church and even as teenagers, that it was like an us and them in between churches. People go, oh, they're the Baptists or they're the Prezies or they're the Pentecostals. And there'd be a lot of talk about that. But we don't see that as much in this generation that we're in right now. I think that's a sign that the bride is coming together as one, amen, before the return of Jesus. Who enjoyed Lowell's message last week, by the way? What a preacher, eh? Even so come, like a bride waiting for her groom. You know, I just love that message she brought. I watched a bit of it online. And I really believe that we are going to see the bride come together in unity before we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is a sign in our nation, amen? In the midst of so much political turmoil, in the midst of so much, you know, the terrorism stuff, all the horrible things that are happening, the world's getting worse, but the church is going to get brighter, amen? The church is going to shine brighter than ever before. It's our time. It's our watch. Nick Vujicic preached, you saw in the video there, he was doing the altar call and there were just hundreds coming to the altar, walking. Some people running, some young kids running to the altar. And I haven't seen that for a long time. I was so pumped to see people so hungry to give their lives to Christ. And I love the quote from Nick. He said, it's my privilege to stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic. How good is that? Come on. Who else wants to do that? Amen? I really believe that there's going to be a release of the harvest. One of the things I loved about the event was, sure, it was great worship. Sure, it was great preachers, some from America, some from Australia. It was a great conference for all those things. But there was a focus on everyone getting out on the streets. And I really believe there needs to be an activation. At the end of the service today, I'm going to pray for everyone that wants prayer for us to be activated in our evangelistic gift. Amen? Because some people are called to be evangelists and that's their bent. They look at the world with evangelist goggles. That's the way I live my life. But everyone is called to share the gospel. Amen? Everyone is called to be witnesses. And we need to overcome our fear. One of the things Ben Fitzgerald said, the guy that coordinated, he said, it's amazing how many Christians say, oh, I'm too shy to share the gospel. But when it comes to ordering coffee, no one's shy. I'd like a caramel latte, please. You know, everyone's bold and asking for a coffee. Why can't we be that passionate and bold about sharing the good news of Jesus? Amen. We need to activate our gift and share the good news wherever we go. And I just wanted to share this verse about, you know, where this all came from too. You know, like for me, I've dreamed of seeing stadiums filled in Australia for many years. I actually went over to America a few years ago with a few people from the church and we went over to a stadium there and saw a big event called The Call with Lou Engle over there. 15,000 young people there praying and fasting. And I came back and Pastor Bruce Lindley, a friend of mine and I, went to Suncorp Stadium, this is about 8 years ago, and got all the paperwork to book the stadium. And we needed $400,000. And I think it was $800,000 in total. We need half of it as a deposit up front, just for I think it was a Friday night and a Saturday, I think it was. And so I believed God for it. I went and met with a bunch of pastors. I cast the vision of the church and no one donated anything. And I thought, okay, well, maybe it's not the Lord's timing. So I laid that vision down and said, all right, Lord, one day I'd love to see stadiums filled for the gospel. Maybe it's not the right time. So I just kept praying. And you know, and the truth is, if a pastor of a church books a stadium, everyone thinks that pastor just wants to get people to come to his church, you know. I think God chose this guy, Ben Fitzgerald, because he's not a pastor of a local church in Australia, and he is rough and rugged and bold and crazy. I don't think God chose him. I don't know if you know the testimony. Ben Fitzgerald, I've interviewed him for History Makers recently. Basically, he was a young guy raised in a Christian home. As a young man, saw his father commit suicide and was just absolutely broken, fell away from God, got into drugs, got into nightclubs and all that. And one night in a nightclub, he had a vision of all these people going to hell and just seeing how evil it all was. And basically, it woke him up and he knew he was called to go and snatch people from hell. And so he just started going to church. He joined a connect group with that other guy with the dreadlocks, Daniel Hagen. They were in a connect group together and they both just loved Jesus and they would just go out together and they would share the gospel. And here's the verse that the Lord gave me, and I've shared it with them, and they both said, oh, that's nothing new. Everyone shares that with us. So it's a confirmation. This verse in Numbers about Joshua and Caleb, it says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to and his descendants will inherit it. You know the story where they sent the 12 spies in and 10 of them came back and went, no way, we can't take that land. And Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. Everyone say a different spirit. You know, and that's what I believe. That's what I said about Ben and Daniel. I said, you guys have a different spirit. You're young, you're bold, you don't care about how much money it costs. You know, it cost them $2 million for Marvel Stadium for the weekend. And I watched a Facebook Live a month ago with Ben Fitzgerald humbly saying, hey, everyone, just so you know, we need $400,000 within the next 3 days. If anyone can make a donation, that would be helpful. Otherwise, we won't be able to have the stadium. And I was thinking, oh, no, these guys, you know, it's too big. They're not going to make it. You know how you just think in the flesh. But then I thought, no, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to bless them, you know, because we booked our tickets months ago believing that God was going to fill that stadium, you know. And you know what? People came from everywhere. People gave from everywhere. And by the Saturday night, they'd paid for the complete stadium. God is good, amen? So that's the financial side. But you know what? I believe that there was not just an event in Melbourne. I believe it's the start of a movement in this nation, an awakening in this nation, amen? I believe everyone in this church, everyone across the church, across Australia, is going to go up to a new level in evangelism and winning souls. I love the fact that they printed out tickets and they had a photo of Todd White on it. Todd White's got dreadlocks. He's a cool looking dude. And it says, I was shot 9 times and I survived. 7 p.m. Marvel Stadium, Saturday night. That's all it said. And they gave them out. And they gave out 80,000 tickets across Melbourne. And people came from all over the place. I actually was at the shops on the Saturday afternoon. And I just felt a stirring to chat to these ladies. So, hey, ladies, how are you going? I've got a couple of free tickets to go to this event at Marvel Stadium tonight. It's a big church event. And see this dude, he's going to share his testimony that he was shot 9 times and survived, shot at 9 times and survived. It's amazing. Would you like to come? Wow, that's just down the road. We've got nothing on. Yeah, we'd love to come. I'm like, yes. And you know what? That's all it takes. Just a simple invitation. I don't know whether they went. I don't know whether they got saved or not. But think about it. 80,000 people in Melbourne were invited in a city of, I don't know, 3 or 4 million Melbourne is. How many believe we need to have that same boldness in Brisbane? Amen? That's what we do when we go out on the bus. We go to the homeless shelters. We say, would you like to come for a meal? And they say, what's on the menu? who cares what they say? Let's just ask the question. Amen? Let's just be workers in the harvest field. Let's just throw out that fishing net and see who comes. You might get 9 out of 10 people will say no, but what about the one that will come, amen? And the other thing is they didn't just invite people. They were out there leading people to Jesus on the streets. You heard Daz Chettle at the start. 15,000 people on the Friday went out in the streets. Over about 10,000 across the week went all through Melbourne praying for people. You should have seen there was all these homeless people stationed around the stadium, very cleverly, I think, because these Christians were coming up to them all the time, blessing them, giving them meals, praying for them. There was hundreds and hundreds of reported miracles as well. Does anybody think this sounds like the book of Acts? Yeah? That's how we should be living, amen? This is the normal Christian life. So for me, I was so inspired. Our team that went was so inspired. And at the end of the service today, we want to give you an opportunity to pray for you and lay hands on you. The other thing that Ben Fitzgerald said is that unity is not an option anymore. With the way the world is going, we can't sacrifice, what God wants to do in this place is he wants to unite the church together. We must have unity, amen? Well, it doesn't mean that we all have to believe the same thing and all the, but we all believe in Jesus, amen? We all believe in God's word. There'll be lots of doctrinal differences between all the churches. Let's not let the minor things divide us, amen? Let's let the major thing unite us, amen? Jesus is our major, and we need to make sure that we unite together. And I really believe that God's going to use it. I love Nick Vujicic. So he actually, I actually preached alongside him 15 years ago at Narangbar High School and got to hang out with him and met him, and I interviewed him for History Makers all those years back. And then I watched the Lord just open doors for him, preaching the gospel all over the world. He's seen millions and millions. He said he preached in Ukraine recently to 800,000 people and 400,000 people came to know Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And he showed a video of the parliament of the Ukraine all on their knees repenting for being ungodly, you know. Incredible revival around the world. A little Aussie guy with no arms and no legs. He wrote a book called No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. He was actually so funny. He shared a story that his friend's a commercial airline pilot. And they did this practical joke where he dressed up as a pilot and stood at the front door. Said, "Hey, everyone, welcome. I'm your pilot today." And everyone's like... And then he hopped into the middle of the aisle and said, "Hey, everyone." And all these heads peer out down the middle of the aisle. He said the other joke he does is he hides up in the baggage and someone opens it up. Hilarious. But you know what? And I remember seeing him preach 15 years ago and he was good. Man, he has got an anointing on him right now. He's amazing, amazingly gifted preacher. And you know what? At the age of 13, he attempted suicide because he was bullied at school. He had no arms and no legs, and he was disappointed, you know. And he said, "I'm believing that God is a God of miracles, and if he gives me arms and legs, I've got running shoes ready in my closet, you know. But for now, I'll just preach the gospel. God will use however he wants. God will use whatever he wants to reach the world with the gospel, amen." And he's now married with kids. I remember him preaching 15 years ago, "God's going to give me a wife. I'm speaking it out in faith. I'm believing God's going to..." I remember him saying it and me thinking, "Amen, good on you." And look at him, married with kids, amazing ministry. Phil Pringle, as you heard in the video, opened up the first session and he challenged everyone. He said, "God is looking for people whose hearts are ready." You know, for me, I went to Phil Pringle's Bible College at the age of 18. I spent a year in Sydney. Best year of my life until I met Carol. Loved the ministry of Phil Pringle and the C3 churches because they're a people of faith, a people of worship, a people of prophecy. And I just really believe God positioned Phil Pringle to open the event. Then there was Nick Vujicic, there was Todd White, amazing preacher, Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker. Oh my goodness, such a heart for the broken and the lost she has. It really, you know what? I just got to be honest, you know. Awakening was amazing, 30,000 people. Incredible weekend. Here at our soup kitchen on Friday, I was driving in the morning going, "Oh, I got so much on. Oh, I really haven't got time for this today." Just being honest. Can I be real today? Is that okay? I got so much on at the moment. It's that time of the year. There's volunteers, Christmas parties, and I'm preaching somewhere else tonight, and there's all these things that are happening. And, you know, I'm driving in like, "Oh." And then I got here, and I saw baby Claire and David, you know, he'd come to the Lord in our church through the soup kitchen and see him with his beautiful little girl. I saw Lisa Keppel, who'd come back, hadn't seen her for months. She'd come back like a prodigal daughter. I saw all these people that were new people. A young brother brought a friend who gave his heart to the Lord as well. All these incredible, and I saw the fruit and I felt the Lord say, "Matt, awakening was amazing, but this is amazing. The Lord said, what we are doing here, what the Lord is doing here is amazing. It might only be 30 or 40 people or however come every Friday, but it is the kingdom at work, amen? It is the king's banquet, the lost, the lonely, the broken, the crippled coming and receiving a physical meal and a spiritual meal. And there's souls saved every week. What they talked about at Awakening is happening here. We're having a mini awakening every Friday, amen? Every Sunday, I believe that God is going to continue. We're going to see more and more souls saved because God's heart is for the poor. Anyway, Heidi Breaker, she shared about that. And she shared this story, oh my goodness, about this young girl who only had one leg, who had been rejected by her parents. Her grandmother was a witch doctor, and said to the brothers, she's only got one leg, she's useless, take her out and stone her. We don't need her. And so the brothers took this girl out and threw rocks at her head until they thought she was dead. She was lying there unconscious. And then a man rescued her, found her, found out that she had a pulse, took her to the local hospital. And she spent 9 months in that hospital and recovered. So you can imagine this poor little girl, what had happened to her. She ended up getting out of hospital and started selling herself on the streets. And Heidi Baker, who has an orphanage in Mozambique, does all this incredible ministry with Iris Ministries, came across her on the streets and started speaking to her and heard her story and felt God say, adopt her. Take her into your home. And this is the one line I really want to highlight. Heidi Baker, she said, because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Anyone can say, oh, be clothed, be fed, bless you. I'll pray for you. I'm going back home to my comfortable home now and all the best with you. But Heidi Baker took her in as her own daughter, raised her up. She got saved. She gave her heart to Jesus and ended up falling in love. I think it was at the age of 19. I think she shared in the story about the age of 19, this girl. And someone created a prosthetic leg for her out of like paper mache or something, And so she ended up having a fake leg. And Heidi Baker shared that she had the privilege of being a part of the wedding. And she said when she saw this girl dressed in white, like a pure bride, amen? You know, after selling herself for all these years to try and survive, after being nearly stoned to death, after all this poverty that she lived in, Heidi Baker raised her up and seeing her as a pure bride. And as she said that, I thought, that's what the church is. I think of that song by For King and Country, I see you dressed in white, every wrong made right. That's what the church is. We were broken. We were prostituting ourselves. We were diseased. We were crippled. Yet Jesus rescued us. He dressed us in white. He made us beautiful, ready for the groom to come. Amen? Isn't that amazing what our God does? Sadly, Heidi went on to share that that girl passed away after all her complications and sickness. And she didn't actually finish the story very well. She just kind of said at the end, she just passed away. And I was like devastated. But I thought, well, she's got a new body in heaven. Amen? We'll meet that girl one day, hopefully, you know. What an amazing story. But Heidi Baker just shared it, and I've shared the message before here before. Heidi preached a sermon once about stopping for the one, about God's reckless love, that he would leave the 99 and go after the one. And I just want to remind you, that's the heartbeat of God. That's the heartbeat of New Hope. We want to bring a hope and a future to people, to the broken, the crippled, the homeless, the addicted, let's make sure we always stop for the one. I actually got in trouble off Chris and Sherry, our elders. They were there with us. And Janet and Carol and Dan and Terry and I arrived on the Friday. And we were actually, it was amazing how many homeless people there were on the streets. And we stopped for some of them and talked to them and prayed for them. But often, you know, with a conference, you're rushing here and you're rushing there. So on the Friday morning, we rushed past a homeless guy, didn't we, Janet? And Sherry said, Pastor Matt, didn't you watch that video you played at church the other day? You just walked past a homeless guy and didn't stop. And I said, oh, I feel really bad. And so I just wanted to confess that sin. And I want to say, you know, the reality is, no matter how good the conference is, who are you stopping for? That really challenged me. I was glad she said it. And there's actually a proverb we can look at today that I'll relate that to a bit later, but let's make sure we stop for the one. The other big thing I wanted to share was Bill Johnson's message on the Sunday afternoon was the last thing we heard, and then we had to fly back. But the Sunday night, there was a big commissioning night, which you can watch online if you want to see any of it. Just search Awakening Australia if you want to watch it a bit online. But when Bill Johnson spoke, like to me, he's a real father in the faith. I love his teaching. Met him over at Bethel and over at Day Spring in Sydney before. I've interviewed him before. What a great man of God, a great father of revival. You know, I love the culture of Bethel Church. They believe that they are developing a culture of revival and they're raising up people with their supernatural school of ministry and they're sending them out around the world. And Ben Fitzgerald, you know, the guy that ran this group, he was a pastor there in Bethel for a number of years. In Australia, I don't know if you know this, but Ben Fitzgerald, he tried being a youth pastor at a few churches and it never worked because he just was no good. He was just couldn't get it right. He was just, you know, he was a rebel and, you know. But when he went over to Bethel, he got the Father's heart. He got an anointing there. And now he runs awakenings all around Europe and sees thousands of people coming to Christ around Europe. And he thought, God say, it's Australia's time. And so when Bill Johnson spoke, I just thought it was a prophetic moment for him to speak to our nation. And I loved Bill's challenge to us Pentecostals. He said, a lot of people say, if it's God's will, it will happen. But you know what? The Bible says, it's God's will that none should perish. And people are perishing, aren't they? The reality is we are co-laborers with Christ in the gospel, amen? We all have a job to do. He said, when you get a word, it doesn't mean it will automatically happen. Sometimes he'll give you a word and you have to co-labor to bring it to pass. God is not obligated to fulfill our potential. Whew, it's gone quiet here all of a sudden today. God isn't obligated to fulfill our potential. We are, amen? We've been given gifts and talents. When we are given a prophetic word, we are the one that is called to activate it. And then he said, when it comes to receiving a prophetic word, we need to wait on God. Because waiting on God implies a pursuit. A lot of people think waiting on God is just sitting there doing nothing. But waiting on God means you pursue him. The other words for waiting on God in the Greek are words like when you're waiting for an ambush to happen. If you're waiting there and you're expecting something to happen. Or whirling in a dance or giving birth. These are other Greek words for the word to wait on God. And he said, don't wait for God to bring it to pass. You step out and activate that prophetic word. Amen? And I really believe that Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy over Australia, he said, we will see the great Southland of the Holy Spirit see the last great move of God and we will go to the nations with revival and with the gospel. I believe it's our time to activate that prophetic word. And the question is, will you answer the call? Will you be a move of God? You know, that's what William Booth, the founder of the Salvo, said. He said, I'm not waiting for a move of God. He said, I am a move of God. You heard Phil Pringle say that. He said, Ben Fitzgerald is a move of God. You know, the reality is every one of us is called to be a move of God. Amen? Don't wait for the great move to happen. You activate it. Step out and be who God's called you to be. So for me, it was a real personal awakening. I think each of us that went in the group were awakened. And I really believe that there was an anointing we received. And we're going to pray at the end of the service if you want to receive that anointing, a fresh anointing for souls as well. So I just wanted to share that briefly. And today I am going to go through our next chapter of Proverbs, which is only a fairly short chapter today. So if you want to open up to Proverbs 27, we're going to go through this today. And it's actually interesting how a number of these fit in with what God's been saying to us through Awakening as well. And as I mentioned, whenever we hear preaching and teaching, please take notes, write down the Proverbs that God speaks to you about and memorize these. How many people love the book of Proverbs? Come on, we need the wisdom. Rachel actually said to me during the week something very profound. She said, Matt, I love the fact that we preached on Revelation last year about what is to come and warning us and preparing us for what's to come at the end of the world, before the return of Jesus. And now we're getting the wisdom on how we can apply it to our lives. Amen? I really believe that we need the wisdom of God. You know, Carol was saying that she had a friend visit this week and we've got a glass door at the back and this kid just ran straight into the glass door and banged his head and fell over, you know. Anybody done that before? I've done it a number of times. And I thought, well, He's learned his lesson. He won't do that again. And, you know, he needs knowledge to be taught not to do that again, doesn't he? He's got it now. I'm sure he'll remember that because he hurt his head, you know. He'll remember not to hit that glass door again. But you know what? Knowledge is knowing not to do it. Wisdom is remembering not to do it and warning others not to do it. Amen? We need to receive the wisdom from Proverbs, not just not to do those things, but to teach it to others and to apply it to our lives. Amen? Who wants wisdom? We've been praying that through this series, the Holy Spirit will be will give us a spirit of wisdom to apply these teachings to our lives. So verse 1, Proverbs 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. You know, this verse is not ruling out wise planning for the future. Only one's overconfident sense of ability to control the future, and no one can presume on God's future. No one will know what will happen tomorrow. How many of you know Jesus could come back soon? Who's ready? Who's living like today is the last day? We should live every day like Jesus could return soon. Don't presume. You know, the book of James warns us, don't say, I'll go here or I'll go there or I'll start this business or I'll move there. Don't presume what's going to happen tomorrow. Make the most of today, amen? Make the most of God's Kairos moment, his now moment. Make the most of today. Don't presume and boast about what could happen tomorrow. Verse 2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. We should stay away from self-promotion and its many forms. Modern technology and social media gives us many methods to praise ourselves, but we should avoid such things. And there's a German proverb I'd like to share here. Anybody here know German? It says, Egen lobt stinkt, Fruns lobt dinkt, Fremds lobt klinkt. Anybody know what that? Well, the only German words I know are Volkswagen and Alfredesign, I think. Or is it Norgenvars? Is that, anyway. Now, I'll tell you what it means. Anybody got the gift of interpretation? Anyone want to guess what it means? No, it says, self-praise stinks. Friends praise limps. And strangers praise rings. You know, we ought to be careful not to be active in our own self-promotion. I remember hearing Billy Graham talk about this once because he would go into a city, meet with the business people first, meet with the church leaders first, and then start a big marketing campaign. And it'd have him on it, on the billboards, and people would accuse him of self-promotion. And he said, my whole life is about the gospel. Everything I do is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't mind if it has my face on the billboard because everyone knows my face is about the gospel. And I thought that's actually wisdom when it comes to self-promotion in that sense. He's not doing it for his own glory, for his own money. He's not doing it for any other reason, but for the gospel. And I think we need to have wisdom when it comes to this area. This week in our devotions, we've been reading through Matthew 5. Anybody reading through the Gospel of Matthew? I've been loving reading our devotions through the Gospel of Matthew. Got a verse for you here from Matthew 6, verse 1. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, let me just pause there. It says, when you give to the needy. So Jesus is assuming that we will do this. This is part of the normal Christian life to give to the needy, amen? So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Interesting that there's a reward that comes when we give to the needy, isn't it? Good news. It may be a reward in heaven, it may be a reward on this earth, but there is a reward that will come. I love that context when you think about that because a lot of people say, I can't afford to give to the needy or I can't afford to give to whatever charity or donation that's been asked of me. But how many of you know God says he will reward you when you give? But you don't do it publicly and go, look what I've done. You know, you do it for in secret and let the Lord reward you. Verse 3, stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. When a fool, someone who rejects God's wisdom, expresses their anger and wrath, It is a weighty, dangerous thing. The wrath of any person may have great consequence. How much more a fool? So all throughout the book of Proverbs, we've heard about the foolish way, which is the man's way, the selfish way, the ungodly way. And then there's the way of the wise. The Bible says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to salvation. And we've got to choose the way of wisdom, not the way of the fool. Verse 4, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is a raging emotion that defies reason at times and takes the form of destructive violence like a consuming fire. Verse 5, I love this one. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. You know what? This is important for us as the church. And listen, please take this in context here. Don't make this bigger than what it is, but I'm giving you permission to rebuke each other, okay? In love, okay? You know, many are hesitant to rebuke others, especially others in God's family. But there is a time and a place to rebuke where it's not only good, but it's better than the alternative and not give a rebuke. It's actually lacking in love to not rebuke someone. Three people said amen. That's a good start. It's lacking in love to not rebuke someone. If you see someone that's going down this foolish path that leads to destruction, are you showing love if you don't rebuke them? It's actually a loving thing to rebuke someone. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you rebuke someone, don't do it out of your own selfish motive to start an argument and cause trouble. When you rebuke someone, rebuke them scripturally. And what's the biggest, what's the number one fruit of the Spirit? Love. So make sure when you rebuke someone, put my teeth back in, make sure, that's all folks, make sure when you rebuke someone, you do it with love, amen? But it's actually lacking in love to not rebuke someone. I've had to learn this the hard way. Being an evangelist and a pastor, I started out just wanting to be everyone's friend all the time and I never wanted to rebuke anyone. And then I saw people getting worse and worse and worse in the church. And I thought, isn't somebody going to tell them how bad that person is? Can't someone more mature than me go and rebuke that person? And the Lord said, Matt, I've told you what that person needs. Go and share that with them in love, you know. Oh, and you're scared you're going to offend them. You're scared, you know. But you know what? The Bible also says a wise person will receive a rebuke. So here's where the shoe's on the other foot. If someone rebukes you and you don't receive it, you're a fool. It's very clear. So be teachable when someone rebukes you. Ooh, it's gone very quiet here today. Rebuke is something to be done kindly, considerately, and prayerfully, and it should cement a friendship rather than weaken it. So please make this very clear. Don't just go all out rebuking everyone all the time, you know, willy-nilly with, you know, guns a-blazing, all right? That's not what I'm giving you permission to do. If I hear of wrong rebuking, I'll rebuke you, okay? So rebuke in love with wisdom. Do you guys get it? You hear what I'm saying? Is that clear? I feel like I should park here a bit longer just in case I've just opened a can of worms here. Everyone's going to rebuke in love. Everyone say love. That's good. I love you too. That's beautiful. Love that is hidden is not perfect love in either sense. The highest love must show and express itself. Love that hides itself and doesn't do something is love on a very low level. So an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Who'd have thought we'd get so much out of one proverb? Awesome. Okay, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, the mark of a true friend is that they will be willing to wound us with loving correction. The correction may not feel good as genuine wounds, but it will be an expression of the love and faithfulness of a friend. And I found a great quote on this. The kiss of Judas was a bitter ingredient in the Savior's cup of suffering. When it talks about an enemy multiplies kisses. Verse 7, one who is full loathes honey from the comb, But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Spiritually, this can be understood in a positive sense. The best way of combating worldliness is by satisfying the heart with something better. The full soul loathes even the honeycomb. When the prodigal gets the fatted calf, he has no further hankering after the husks of the swine. Fill your heart with God and his sacred truth, and the things of the world will lose their charm. It's the heart of that proverb. Verse 8. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Now, I did a bit of research on this one here. Charles Spurgeon actually preached on this proverb. And he said, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, too many people in London can't stay in their home church. They flitter around churches like a flying camp, flying from one place to another, like a set of gypsy Christians who have no settled abode and no local habitation, and are about as respectable as the gypsies with whom I've compared them, which doesn't sound very nice about the gypsies. But this is Charles Spurgeon. He didn't hold back when he spoke these things. And, you know, I really believe that when it comes to a church, if you're called to a church and you know God's put you there, bloom where you're planted, amen? Put your roots down and stay where God's called you until he makes it very clear to move on to somewhere else. Sadly, you know, research shows in Brisbane, 28% of Pentecostals change church every year. How can a shepherd truly shepherd a flock if people take off when they don't like a sermon or don't like a song or get offended at something, you know, or leave for the late, you know? Now, there are right reasons why people move on to a church, and I certainly acknowledge that. But make sure that wherever you are, you plant yourself deep. A lot of people say, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it, amen? If God makes it clear for you to move on, you had better be sure. When Carol and I got married, we were at the Vineyard Church at Launton. We loved it there. She'd been there for 15 years. I was there for 4 years. I was treasurer of the board. I was running Alpha there. I was preaching there. I was getting raised up to minister there. I was loving it. All our friends and family there. It's a nice community there at Launton. They were reaching out to the poor. It was ticking all of the boxes. The worship was great. It ticked all the boxes, you know. And then God spoke and said, I've called you to do an evangelistic work in the city. And I was like, no, God, this is where we're meant to be. We love it here, you know. And you know what? I often believe that, and let me just try and be real honest here. I reckon if you leave a church because you're offended or bitter or there's a problem that's happened and you've left in a rush, I reckon pretty much there's probably a problem. I reckon if God says, I want you to go and do a fruitful thing and start this ministry or serve in this ministry, it's probably a lot more the heart of God for you to move and do that thing. And that's how God spoke to us. He said, I want you to go and do an evangelistic work. I was at 96.5 at the time. All these people were getting saved through our Alpha courses we were running there. And I was sending them here to this church. And I knew that there was a great, you know, ministry happening in the city in this church. And so we felt God call us to move here. We went to our pastors and said, Pastor Kirk and Nicole, we love you so much, but we feel God's calling us to move into the city and serve at New Hope and be a part of this church. And they felt brokenhearted and devastated, as all good pastors should. But they prayed about it and they knew it was God's plan. And they stood us up in church and the whole church laid hands on us and sent us out and commissioned us to go and do an evangelistic work in the city. And I know that church still prays for us and what we're doing here. Some of you have gotten saved because of the prayers of that church and the faithfulness of that church. And anyway, after a month in the church, Pastor Phil rings me up. And he says, hey, I've got a free ticket to go to New Hope, Hawaii to a conference. Do you want to go? I said, let me pray about that. Yes, God said yes. So I went over to Hawaii, suffering for Jesus. And Pastor Phil said to me, I feel God's calling me to move back to Hawaii. You know, tough call. I've thought I've heard that a few times, but I haven't been clear. But he moved back to Hawaii and he asked me to take over the church at the age of 30. I was unqualified, unprepared. I'd done 4 years of Bible college. I'd been a youth pastor, but I'd never been a senior pastor. I knew I was called one day to be a minister, but I never knew it was the right time. But you know what? God just thrust me out there and said, I'm gonna, you know, when God calls the equipped, he equips the called, amen? And so God placed me here, and that was 13 years ago, and you haven't run me out of town yet, praise God. But you know what? I just believe if God calls you somewhere, you've got to be obedient. But if God doesn't call you somewhere, you've got to stay. You've got to plant your roots deep. You've got to be in your church through the good times and the bad times. It's got to be very clear. So I love that challenge there from Charles Spurgeon. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. So don't flee from home. Plant yourself in your home. Verse 9, perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. This proverb should make us ask, is there anyone in my life who can give me hearty counsel? And is there anyone I can give hearty counsel to? We need to think about who can we share heartfelt advice with. Verse 10, do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. So friends should not be forsaken. A well and long-tried friend is invaluable. And I remember hearing a comedian once say, if you can't love your neighbor, don't live next to him. The reality is we've got to be good friends, and we've got to be in good with our neighbors. Verse 11, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. You know, a foolish son is a cause of insult and reproach to the parents. In some way, the son who rejects wisdom makes parents look bad. I heard a great story this week. Who's heard of Pastor Jeff Vines before? He's a preacher on Vision Radio every afternoon, a great man of God. Interviewed him for History Makers a while back. He's got a big church in California. And he shared the story about his son recently that he was playing golf with his son, and they had a few portaloos outside the golf course. You heard this one? And his son went into the portaloo, and like he was at the shop or something, and he saw his son go into the portaloo, and then waited a few minutes and was looking around, and he couldn't find his son anywhere. And he went over, he knocked, he said, Delaney, are you in there? You know, and he heard a bit of rattling around in there, and he's like, oh, what's going on? And he thought, my son's playing a joke on me. He's being quiet. And so he thought he'd just rock the portaloo a bit just to frighten his son, you know. So he started rocking the portaloo, and he heard shaking around inside, and he heard all this water. And he's like, oh, what have I done? Anyway, he's rocking it around, having fun, laughing, thinking, oh, I've got to get my son. Then he turns around and sees his son. He's looking at his son, he's going, Delaney, what are you? He looks around, and this little Asian lady gets out. She couldn't speak English very well. But he could understand her saying, you bad man, you're a very bad man. And he tried to apologize to her, and because he's a big fella. As he's trying to apologize, she's like, ah, yelling. Anyway, some police turn up. And thankfully, the policeman went to Jeff's church and could vouch for his character. And somehow they eventually explained to the lady it was a mistake. He wasn't trying to, you know, drown her in the toilet or whatever he was doing. You know. But because he had a good reputation with the policeman, he was saved from that incident. And so be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. I don't really know how that fits in, but it's a great story, isn't it? Yeah. I just went on a rabbit trail there. I told Luelle the other day, I have a spiritual gift of going down rabbit trails, and I need to come back to the word. Okay, the word. Who wants to get into the word? Come on. Yeah. All right. Verse 12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Maybe that relates to the story I just told. Anyway, wisdom will lead a man or woman to anticipate danger and to take action, such as to hide from the coming evil. Verse 13, take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger, hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. If someone is a bad credit risk, foolish enough to be surety for a stranger, then we should hold a deposit as security against anything they owe to us by taking the garment. And then part B says, when he is surety for a seductress. The man is as immoral and foolish to be a surety for a seductress, then we should especially regard them as a credit risk. So there's obviously just some good financial advice there. Verse 14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Anybody done that? Morning, how are you? Wake up the neighbours, you know. The sense here is of the over-the-top greeting and blessing meant to flatter and manipulate. It's loud and starts early in the morning. Something is amiss in such excessive praise. So be careful when people are over-the-top and loud. And for us, let's make sure we're honouring and loving in the way we speak to people. Verse 15, this one keeps coming up. All through Proverbs, it's a regular theme. We might just skip to verse 17, should we? Carol's out the back, all right. A quarrelsome wife is like a dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. I don't know what to say. Should I say anything or not? Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. A dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Okay, so this is what the official concordance and it says. To correct or reform a contentious woman can be a fool's errand. She can be as difficult to restrain as the wind or as hard to get hold of as the oil in the hand. Instead of trying to change a contentious woman, a wise and godly husband loves her as Jesus Christ loves his church. And he leaves the changing up to God. Did I go all right there, Teresa? Thank you. Because, you know, that's what weddings are about. You know, for the woman, that's what they think it's about. You go up the aisle, you go up to the altar and you sing a hymn. That's what women think. It's all to him. So they. But it goes both ways. It goes both ways. So here's the I've got to be really careful what I say. The reality is when people get married, they think their job is to fix the other person. I've been very guilty of this. I'm just confessing it, you know. We think, oh, yeah, I'm going to make this person better. I'm going to make them like me. I'm going to fix them up. I'm going to, you know what we need to do? We need to love them, serve them, pray for them, and let God change them. Amen? And we need to, or don't marry them. Yeah. But for some, you know, yeah, that's right, yeah. Or don't marry them. That's good wisdom there. Absolutely. That's right. And the reality is many people have rushed in before they should have and not been wise in the way they do it. We've got to have God's timing when it comes to getting married, amen? So good advice there. Thank you, Nivea. Should I tell that joke about the swishing water that you told me, or you think I should? Alan told me this joke the other day. So if you don't like it, you can blame him. So this husband and wife were arguing and the woman was really frustrated because every time the husband started arguing, she'd get really mad and argue back. And so she would escalate. You know what it's like. Proverbs says a harsh word stirs up anger, doesn't it? So as soon as you start arguing, it gets worse, you know. So she went to a psychologist and said, what should I do? The psychologist said, here you go. Every time he starts to argue, get a big glass of water and swish it around in your mouth. Keep swishing around in your mouth. She's like, really? That's your advice? You got a degree and this is your advice? Anyway, okay. So she tried it. Her husband started arguing. She'd take a drink, swish it around in her mouth. Instead of getting angry, she'd just drink the water. Diffuse the argument. Happened again. Diffuse the argument. Happened again. Diffuse. A couple of weeks went by. She's like, this is incredible. She went to the psychologist and said, I can't believe this. It's working. But how can swishing water around in my mouth actually stop the argument with him? It doesn't make sense. And the psychologist said, well, did you see, the thing is, you stop talking. Now, it goes both ways, people, okay? Husbands and wives, don't be contentious. Don't stir up wrath. I remember we've done the pre-marriage course and the marriage course many times in our church, and they teach about the art of communication and the art of fighting, because the reality is there will be arguments, there will be disagreements, there will be things that you will clash with in a marriage. But you should never raise your voice. You should never use violence. You should never drag up the past. Oh, you always do this, or you never did this. Or remember that time that you know. Whatever the issue is, deal with the issue at hand in a calm, godly, loving way. Don't be contentious. Don't stir up wrath. I can see, yeah, Liz is going, see, Sean? Oh, sorry, I should. The reality is we all need to learn to speak words of love, amen? When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who guards his tongue is wise. Be careful. Fight fair, fight lovingly, fight in a godly way. And the word fight isn't even really the right word. Have a healthy discussion in a godly way. There's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. A man can be used to sharpen, improve and develop his friend, but it may happen through a bit of friction and sparks. We shouldn't be afraid of such and expect that true sharpening can happen without the occasional use of friction. But you know what I love about this verse? It shows that we need each other, amen? As iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen each other. That's why we need church. Some people think they can just live at home by themselves, watch podcasts and YouTube videos and have their own church, but they never actually interact with people. How many of you know we're meant to interact with one another and sharpen each other in the faith, amen? Verse 18, the one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. God promises to reward those who wait upon him. Do your work diligently and leave promotion and reward up to God. Verse 19, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Who we are will eventually be evident as our words and actions reveal what our heart is. Verse 20, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. As the grave can never be filled up with bodies, so the restless desire, the lust of power, riches and splendor is never satisfied. Out of this ever unsatisfied desire spring all the changing fashions, amusements and endless modes of getting money prevalent in our age and in every country. Verse 21, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. We often know a man's value more by what others say of him than what he thinks of himself. A man's self-estimation can be unreliable. We're almost done here. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar and grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. So one of the sad marks of the fool that we've talked about is that he will not learn. His folly will continue. And this last bit, you can group it up in 23 to 27. It says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Be careful, give careful attention to your herds. Just let me pause there for a moment. Many years ago, a man was part of our church for a while, a great businessman, and he challenged me as a pastor. He said, do you know the condition of the flocks in your church? Do you know the people in your church? Because I was just a new pastor at the time, and I knew a few people in the church, but I was kind of overwhelmed with being a pastor, and there was a whole bunch of people I didn't really get to know. After him challenging me on that, Carol and I started being active in inviting people over for meals and going to connect groups and following up people more and more. Because as leaders of a church, we're called to be shepherds of the flock, amen? We need to know the conditions of our church. The same with a business. You know, Alan's a businessman. He's got to know the condition of his accounts and his staff and his marketing. He's got to know it well, otherwise it'll fail. You've got to pay attention. In your family, do you know the condition of your children? Do you know the condition of your finances? Are you godly and are you a good steward of what God's entrusted to you? Be careful that you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. We might just have the keyboards up in just a moment if we can. You know, Solomon wrote this with images from the world of agriculture: flocks, herds, hay, grass, lambs, goats. But the principle applies in many areas of life. We should work hard and be diligent to know the state of whatever God has given us. If you don't know the condition of something, you can't manage it effectively or lead it. If we take good care of what God has entrusted to us, it may provide us for the future. If we don't care, take good care of what God's given us, it won't be able to provide for us certainty in the time we're in. So how many of you know, I believe that when we die, God will ask us two questions. Number one, did you believe in my son Jesus? Anybody here believe in Jesus? That's all you need. Faith in Jesus, forgiveness of sins. Amen? Second question I believe he'll ask is, what did you do with what I gave you? The gifts, the talents that you've received, did you use them for God's glory? Did you invest them and multiply them? Or did you keep them to yourself? We're all called to let our light shine. I'm going to close in just a moment with a prayer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to lay hands on you and pray for you today. But I just want to share one quick story before we wrap up. We had a guy named Stu Miller share at the soup kitchen this incredible story on Friday, which I thought was one of the best explanations of the gospel. I want to challenge you to really think about this story. There was a couple of Chinese brothers who were almost identical. One of them lived a good life. He was successful, healthy, worked hard, walked in good circles, was a good guy, a great member of society. The other brother went downhill, got into drugs, got into gangs, got into crime, got into all sorts of trouble. And he ended up going through a horrible time in his life where he was in a fight and he actually killed someone with his bare hands. And in the heat of the moment, he was standing there and he realized he killed this guy, and he was just absolutely devastated that he'd made this horrible mistake. But what happened was he ran away, he fled the scene. Many witnesses saw him and he fled the scene. And the police were searching for him. And they eventually found the brother and said, there are witnesses that saw that you killed that man. And he was taken in. And the brother realized that it was the other brother that had committed the murder, but loved his brother so much that he confessed to the crime and laid down his life for his brother. And he was taken in, held before the jury, accused, and confessed the sin and received the death penalty and was hung for the crime. And the other brother knew what was going on, and he was so devastated, he was so broken that his brother had given up his life for him. And he went and he turned himself into the police. He was racked with guilt, because how many of you know you can't run away from your guilt? When you've sinned, you know you're a sinner. It's the intentions of our heart that makes us sinners. He knew he was guilty. He went and turned himself into the police. And you know what the police said? We've already killed a man for that crime. He already paid the price for that crime. We can't prosecute you now because the crime's already been paid for and that man was set free to live. How many of you know that's what Jesus did for us? When Jesus died on that old rugged cross for us, he was paying for your sins. Even though he was innocent, even though he never sinned, he laid down his life for you and for me. Isn't that good news? Greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for another. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that even while we were sinners, you died for us. You paid the price for us when you died on that cross for us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that wants to say yes to Jesus, that wants to have their sins forgiven, to turn from their wicked ways and surrender to you, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment called the Sinner's Prayer, where you can confess your sins to Jesus and you can start afresh today. If you want to pray that prayer and mean it from your heart today, with every eye closed, I just want you to put your hand up high and I'll pray with you today. Is there anyone today that wants to say, yep, good on you, buddy, that's great. Anybody else that wants to say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Saviour? Maybe you're unsure of your salvation and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, and you want to get your heart right with God today. If that's you, just put your hand up high and we'll pray for you today to have your sins forgiven. Is there anybody else? Good on you, buddy. That's awesome. That's two over there. Is there anyone else that wants to say, yep, I want to give my life to Jesus today? Okay, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that today. Let's stand to our feet.